Amen. Somebody mentioned last week something about Noah, that Noah, in his living in righteousness, judged his generation. Who was that that brought that word last week? Who was that that mentioned that?
The Urias.
Brother Urias, what verse were you using in that?
Yes. Let me set it down.
Yeah, we're going to talk about Noah today. It
Okay.
isn't expressed exactly as that in the verse, but I think it's implied. Am I right, Brother Urias?
The scripture says that Noah, by faith, Noah, that is Hebrews 11.
Oh, Hebrews 11. Okay, now that's the one I didn't look up. Let me look that up. Hebrews 11.
Yes.
All right, I think we're getting there. Hebrews 11. Yes, here it is. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So the King James word here, condemned, implies that he brought judgment upon the world. Is that right, Brother Urias?
Yes, that's it.
That's it. Okay, well let's look at Noah. I think it's time to look at Noah. And we'll go back to Matthew chapter 24 and see what Jesus said about Brother Noah. And we come to the verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, that's what Jesus said about the days of Noah. So, in other words, at the time of his coming, there are going to be things happening like they happened in the days of Noah before the flood. Okay, now, just so we get it in right context, let me go back to Genesis and we'll read those few verses in chapter 6 about Noah. And then we'll talk about what's happening in our generation as it compares with the days of Noah. Amen. As in the days of Noah. So in chapter 6, we start in verse 1. We'll just read through for a few verses. It says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they choose, which they choose, chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented God that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. All right, so there we have the picture from the book of Genesis of what life was like in the days of Noah before the flood. Now, I want to ask several questions here. What was it really like? What was going on in the days of Noah? So we'll break it down and ask several questions. First of all, what was going on with the world? What was going on with the sons of God? What was going on with God in those days? How do we compare that with what's going on in our generation? That particular verse in verse 5 of chapter 6, where it says, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then there's another verse in 11. It says they were corrupt before God and filled with violence. Now, I am very aware of, we see a lot of news in these days of the violence that's filled the hearts of men today. Even children. I'm just, how shall I use the word, flabbergasted. I'm amazed at the spirits that are being manifest in young people and children. We see a while ago, what was he, a six-year-old boy. He brings a handgun to school, and he just brings up and shoots his teacher. My goodness, we could never imagine anything like that in our time when we were children, a child shooting his teacher. And a little while later, I heard another story of a group of teenagers. I think it was out in California, probably out there somewhere where you live, Mike. Group of teenagers, what was it, with a baseball bat? They beat up another boy. How many were there? Eight of them? Eight of them come after another boy, beat him up until they kill him. These are youth, young people. Now the other day again, another a set of twins. I think they're boys. They're 6 years old, five years old. They get in a quarrel in their house. One of them takes a knife from the kitchen and stabs and kills his brother. What is happening with these children? I'm almost, well, we could talk about the shootings. Every week, somebody brings a gun, they shoot three, four, five people, they shoot 10 people if they get a chance. They try to kill as many people as they can. They try to kill the police. The police are reacting because they're filled with violence too, and they overreact, and where they could be simply restraining somebody, they end up killing them. What is happening to people that they are so full of violence and so full of hatred? I wonder if you've ever seen any of these street demonstrations going on. What did they say, that there were 10,000 people in Washington that were demonstrating in favor of Israel? Well, you can say, well, they might have been doing a good thing. No, they were better behaved than some of them. But on the other hand, you get these demonstrations of people rioting in the streets that are in favor of the Palestinians, and they get pretty violent. So everywhere there's violence. Brethren, if you're living in some of these places, I would ask God, if you still want me to live here in this place. Men come out, they want a car, they just rip the person, the driver, out of the car, violate him, take the car and run off. And these people are being caught on cameras even, but it doesn't stop them. Our world, brethren, I do not remember a time of this kind of violence. Yes, there have been periods of violence in the past. Back in 1940, I'm thinking of the date. No, it's 1938, I believe it was, in Germany. There was an act, they called it, Kristallnacht is the German word, and I think it translates Night of the Broken Glass, when they went after all the Jewish-owned stores in the city and broke their glass and again, expressed violence against a certain people that happened to be the Jewish people. I am asking the Lord, and I'm not really getting a straight answer, but I'm asking the Lord, Lord, are these spirits that are coming out of the abyss, are they coming out already? I thought it would be different than this, but maybe this is what's happening. There seem to be some of these demons coming out of the bottomless pit that we have not seen manifest. Somebody sent me a video just last night, I believe it. I didn't watch the whole video. I just watched a minute or two of it. And there was this street preacher. He was out on the street somewhere in one of the cities, and he was trying to preach the love of Jesus. And these people, especially some of the women, they're just going wild, screaming and yelling, and there is no God, and we can do what we want. And I think what they were screaming about was that the preacher had suggested the LGBTQ thing was a violation of God's laws. People will not hear that. One of the verses that we read a couple weeks ago, waves of the sea, violent waves of the sea, foaming up. These are people of the sea, the unredeemed, that are starting to foam up their violence and their demonstrations. And any suggestion to them that they might need God, that they might be violating the laws of God, gets them in a terrible frenzy. This abortion thing, women are saying, we have our rights, we have the right to abort our babies before they're born. What they're really saying is, we have a right to live licentiously in any manner that we want, and if we get caught, we have a right to terminate the results. It's just a blob of something. It isn't a human being. So anyway, a little description: the evil imaginations continually. Now there's a couple of other things. We'll pick up a couple of other verses here. Luke 21, I think, gives another description of something that's happening in our day. Verse 25 and 26. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. Boy, are we seeing distress of nations again? I don't think this has been quite to this intent since World War II, but it's come back again here. Now, what is it? 70 years later, whatever, 75 years later. Perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now, that's what I was talking about. People out in the streets demonstrating. Last summer, lots of demonstrations. It seemed they would go on in the summertime. Thing called Black Lives Matter. Demonstrating, taking over the city, taking over the police sometimes even, and the police standing back and allowing this thing to happen, allowing this kind of violence to go on. And just for an example, there's what do we call stores? Kind of a convenience shop, sells gasoline, sells milk, ice cream, anything you want. In downtown Albany, they have announced that they're going to pull out, close the store down, close it down because of the thieving and the violence in that city. Now, there's all kinds of Stewart stores everywhere, but they could not persist in keeping their business open in this certain neighborhood of Albany, New York. I mean, we're not talking New York City. We're not talking Chicago. We're not talking LA. We're talking just a regular city in New York State. This is going on in other cities as well, I understand. We're not hearing the whole thing. So again, because of people are stealing, people come into stores and the policy has been, well, if they don't take more than $1,000, it's just a minor thing. So they come before the judge. The judge says, okay, send him home. He has to put up a bond of $500 or something. Well, what does the man do? His trial isn't going to be for another year. So he keeps on stealing. He keeps on doing it. He gets arrested again. Same thing. He goes before the same judge. Well, okay, let him loose again. We can't have all these poor people sitting in jail again. This would be discrimination against thieves and this type of thing. Well, we've had a society in which law and order have totally broken down. I could give statistics. I could make a list that would take me 2 hours to go through if I were to list everything that I hear that's happening. Anyway, the sea and the waves roaring. Now here's verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Yes, there are many people whose hearts are full of fear because of the violence that's going on. Brethren, I believe this was going on in the days of Noah. I don't know. Somehow I have to believe that God was preserving Noah, that God kept him from this violence, kept the violent away from him, his sons, their wives. Amen. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Brethren, the powers of heaven are being shaken. Amen. Now, when it says the powers of heaven being shaken, it does not mean that God's throne is being shaken. Amen. When it says the powers of heaven, it means spiritual powers are being shaken. And so we know that Satan's kingdom is being shaken. His whole empire is being shaken. And brethren, it's going to be shaken a whole lot more when the sons of God begin to really rise up and take their place in the kingdom of God. Amen. All right, so Luke, now let's go back to Matthew 24 again and look at some of these verses in a little more detail. 37, 24, 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. We could say that this would be the sign of Noah. All right? He gave several signs. Sign of Noah, sign of Lot, sign of falling stars, this type of thing. But as in the days of Noah, we didn't live in the days of Noah. All we have is the clues that are given us in Genesis, the sixth chapter, what things were like in the days of Noah. It says, as the days of Noah were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. What's wrong with that? Are we still eating and drinking? I am. Are we still marrying and giving in marriage? Well, some of us are already married, so we don't need to do it again. But yes, we would like our young people to be married. We're going to carry on our life as if we got another 100 years, but I don't think we do. But anyway, we're going to live our life. If it's time to go to school, we're going to go to school. If the Lord comes in the middle of my school, all right. But I am preparing as if my life is going to go on. And that's exactly what these people were doing in the days of Noah. They did not expect their life to be terminated as soon as that ark was finished. Amen? They expected to go on with their violence, that somehow they were going to put up with it. Somehow they were going to survive. Somehow they could be violent to other people and they wouldn't be violent back to them. So marrying, drinking, eating, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. All right? So in other words, there came a day when all that normal activity came to an end. What was it that brought it to an end? Why did it end when Noah went into the ark? By the way, you understand that it wasn't, that's a figure of speech, the day that Noah entered the ark. Noah actually entered the ark 7 days before it began to rain. You remember that, don't you? Why did he enter 7 days before it began to rain? Well, my thinking is it took him 7 days to get everything in order in there, to get all the animals in, to get all I think they'd been putting food supplies in there all along, but they weren't in there confining all these animals for 120 years. The Lord said 120 years. I believe it took Noah 120 years to build that ark. Amen. And my goodness, if he'd given me 120 years, I'd live very, very long. Well, Noah was 500 years old, it said, when he begat Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And so it says they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall it be also, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, let me ask you a question. Why did they not know? 120 years. I can't imagine. Well, maybe I can. If I go back, my idea of 120 years is this. My father was born in 1902. Okay? That's 120 years, isn't it? Till today. No, I didn't. I've only been here for 80, but I can kind of imagine the history of my father and my mother, born in 1906. All right, that's 120 year span of time. I can read their history. I can read their diaries and the stories that they told us. And I can go back and picture what life was like in about 1902. Cars were just beginning to come on the scene. Horses were basically being used for everything else. My mother told me one time, the first time she rode in a vehicle, she said the vehicle was, she was a youngster, whether it was a car or truck, I don't know what it was, they were going 50 miles an hour. She said, this was a terrible speed. She says, we thought we were just flying in the air. We didn't know, we'd never gone anything that fast before. Well, see, I can imagine, my mind is trying to go back 120 years, what people lived like in those days. Go back to 1918, 100 years was about when World War I came to an end. And I'm hearing stories, and years ago we heard from some of those men that fought in World War I, heard their stories, heard what life was like back then. But 120 years is a long period of time, really. God told Noah to begin to build that ark. I don't know what kind of tools Noah had. He must have had the adequate tools to process lumber. He told him it was to be made of gopher wood. And so Noah began to lay this thing out on the ground. Men, he talked to them, he told them that he was building a ship, he was building an ark, and that it was going to rain. So for 120 years, men scoffed at the idea. They scoffed at the prophetic word. Let's look at Jude chapter 18. People are still scoffing, are they not? Look up get the book of Jude here, and verse 18, I think it is. There's only one chapter in Jude. Let's start in verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last day who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. You get out in the streets and start preaching to people, they're not going to want to hear you. I think it's probably sometimes you probably won't accomplish anything, but people are going to mock. And they were mocking in the days of Noah. I believe they were. They have to have been if he was preaching to them and they didn't believe. So they were scoffing at the word of the prophet. Now, it says here that they knew not. In verse 39, it says here, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Did they not know because they weren't told? Why was there not knowing? Let me ask you a question. The weatherman says to you, and it's a definite and a sure thing, that in 2 days there's a violent storm coming. He says that we found it. It's for sure. It's on radar. We're tracking it. It's we've seen it. It's already in a certain state, a few hundred miles away from you. And it's on the way. It's moving in your direction. We have no indication that it's going to turn to the right or to the left. And we recommend that you batten down your house. That you, if you're going to stay certain places where you live, you better get out because it's going to be filled with water. It's going to come up to above the level of your house, and you ought to get away. Now, what do you do if you believe this word? What are you going to do? you're going to prepare, aren't you? And we see that when these hurricanes come in down in Louisiana and Texas, some of these places down along the bay, down along the coast, Florida, they give a warning. They say, well, this is a category 5. This thing is really coming in strong. And we can see that the sea level is going to wash in. It's going to come in 20 feet high. And we really think that you really need to move. Well, some people say, nah, I don't believe that. I'm not going to move. I'm just going to stay right here. I don't see anything. The sun is shining, you know. We go to the store, we can get anything we need. I get out in my car and drive around a little bit. No problem. Well, the storm comes in. Do you know that it actually comes in and fills people's house? And they have to climb on top of the roof? And the helicopter has to come and rescue them. And you say to them, well, why didn't you leave? Well, I didn't know it was coming. I didn't know it was going to be like this. Yeah, but you were told. Well, in essence, I didn't believe it. I was told, but I didn't believe it. So they knew not. They knew not. Let me read this in Luke chapter 19. We'll get another witness here. Luke chapter 19. I want to show you something else about people that were preached the word and they knew not. Now, this is Jesus speaking, and he's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about the unbelieving people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the so-called Jews, if we want to call them that, that were holding to the old traditions and who were not receiving the message of the Messiah, the message that Jesus came to fulfill the law for them. Let me read some verses here. Let's go to verse 39 here in Luke 19. And some of the Pharisees from the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, this is when they were saying Hosanna to the king. They didn't like it. Amen. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Why did he weep over Jerusalem? Because he knew what was happening. I wonder if sometimes, I don't know, do I have enough love that I would weep over some of these people that I see demonstrating and insisting on tearing out their sin? Well, maybe I need more love. Sometimes I despise what I see happening. But Lord, give me enough love that I would pray for them as Jesus did. Now here's what he said as he wept, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Oh my, now they're hid from thine eyes. In other words, they were told, but their eyes were shut. Their ears were shut because they would not believe. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground. In other words, they're going to tear you to pieces. Amen. And thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Here's another case of where they knew not. They did not know. Why didn't they know? They were told. And when did this come to pass? 40 years. 40 years after Jesus said that, it actually came to pass. Titus and his army came, surrounded Jerusalem, sieged it for 3.5 years. They put a siege to it. And finally they entered in and just tore the place to pieces, killed people, killed the priests, went into the temple, tore it apart, tore every stone apart, because they heard a rumor that there was gold between the stones. Anyway, they knew not. Let's look at Luke 17, where Jesus is talking about Noah. Luke 17, 34. Look at verse 34 here. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men, that means two people, amen, two people in one bed. That usually implies a husband and a wife, okay? In one bed, the one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. In other words, they're making their food. They're preparing their food, grinding up the grain, okay? One shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field harvesting. One shall be taken, the other left. Well, today, if there's two men in the field, one of them's probably on a giant John Deere tractor out there somewhere. One taken, the other left. Amen. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? All right, so this is what's going to happen at the coming of the Lord. One will be taken, the other will be left. What happened in the days of Noah? Some of them were taken, some of them were left. Now, the question which is given in Luke, which isn't given in Matthew, but the disciples asked the question, and apparently Matthew didn't remember to write it down, but Luke did. He asked the question, where? Well, where what? What does where mean? One is taken, one is left. Well, we don't ask where the one that was left, because we know he's still in bed. Where's the one that was left? Was she still there grinding at the mill? Where in the field? Well, the one that's left, he's still there on his tractor out in the field. Okay? But the question where has to mean where were they taken? Where did they go? Did they get raptured? See, this is what the rapture teaching tells us. They got taken away in the rapture, the pre-trib rapture, and the ones that were left were the unbelievers. Well, it's quite the opposite. Because as in the days of Noah, the ones that were taken were the wicked, the unrighteous, the unbelievers. But the ones that were left survived. They lived on the ark. Amen. He says, where, Lord? And he said to them, wheresoever the body, that's the corpse. Amen. The body, not the body of Christ, brethren. That word does not mean that. It means the dead body. Wherever the dead body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And those eagles are vultures. They're birds of carrion. They're birds that eat dead flesh. And he's basically, it's a spiritual thing too. It's not just natural, but the unclean spirits are having a big feast because they're feasting on all the life that they could get out of these dead people, unredeemed dead people. Amen. So the wicked are taken. Now, I'm talking about what's happening in the world. Okay, Genesis 6, we see the earth was filled with violence. And that word is C-H-A-M-N, chamas, violence, filled with violence. All right. What was happening? Let's look. We've seen what was happening to the world, the people of the world. What was happening with the saints, with the sons of God? Quite some interesting things here. We go back to Genesis again, the sixth chapter, and we can look at a little detail here of what was happening among the sons of God. Well, first of all, those that were faithful were building a vessel of deliverance. That ark was to be a vessel that was to deliver all the righteous, all that wanted to be on, from the judgment that was coming upon the earth to destroy the wicked and destroy the wickedness off the earth. So God was preparing a vessel of deliverance, and the sons of God were busy preparing it. Okay? However, let's go to verse 2. It says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. Now, brethren, I can't listen to these people that say these were fallen angels that were coming and marrying human women and producing children. This cannot be. Spirits cannot procreate living beings with human beings. They cannot do it. Now they can have so-called affairs with them, spiritual affairs, but they're not natural. A spirit can come and corrupt you in the night hours with whatever they're coming to bring, but these things cannot produce children. What's happening here? Let's take a spiritual understanding. Sons of God in the book of Genesis means the same thing it means throughout the rest of the Bible. What is the definition of sons of God today? Amen. They are those saints who are mature, who understand, who believe the word of God. Amen. Noah was one of those sons of God. His sons were qualified as sons of God. However, there were others also who should have been among the sons of God. Amen. And we'll identify in a minute who some of those should have been. They should have been sons of God. And what does daughters of men imply in the spiritual sense? What is a woman? Daughters, women. What are they? Church. Daughters of men, churches of men. Amen. Churches organized and ordered under the order of men, according to men's thinking how they should be run. Brethren, if we're sons of God, if we've gotten out of harlot churches, if we've gotten out of this type of thing, don't go back. Now, let me give you, this happens in the natural as well as the spiritual. What happens when sons of God, we're talking the natural now, what happens with sons of God? This is not a gender thing. This could be male, female. What happens when sons of God marry out of their own kind, somebody that's from the world? What happens to the children? It's not good, brethren. Let me give you some examples, okay? I was thinking of this morning, and I got thinking about Solomon, King Solomon. Now, Solomon started off as a son of God, did he not? I mean, he had a relationship with God. I mean, God spoke to him. God gave him a covenant. God gave him a promise. He told him that he would always have one of his sons on the throne. And he said if he followed him, if he obeyed his laws, that he would always be blessed. All right, so Solomon started off good. Now, some of his wives, and I get the impression that it could be most of them. Well, first of all, he had way too many. One would have been enough, okay? But in particular, he married the daughter of Pharaoh, brought her up there, made a special house for her. And then it says that he married some of these Canaanite women. He married Amorite. He married Moabite women. Well, they were, shall we say, daughters of men. And what happened with his son that was designated then to become the king? What was his name? Not Rehoboam, but Jeroboam. Jeroboam. Every story of every king that comes after is compared with the wickedness of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, spiritually, he became a beast. He became a terrible man. And he didn't last very long. All right, I was thinking also, well, what about David? All right, David had Abigail. She was a good woman. She had a son, nothing wrong. But what about the woman that was Absalom's mother? You know, she was not an Israelite. She was from the king of Gerar or something like that. And I'm not sure exactly. I didn't look up exactly to see what kind of Moabite or something he was. But look what happened then to Absalom. Look what kind of a beast he became, trying to kill his own father. So let's see what happens here. It says, and there were giants in the earth. Now that word giants here really means bullies. It's the best definition I found, and I even found it by looking in the Strong's definition. One of the definitions, bullies. Bullies, amen? Not necessarily 10 feet tall men. Giants after the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old renown. That's not saying a good thing about them being mighty men. That would be like saying Hitler became a mighty man, okay? But it wasn't a good thing to be said about him. Stalin became a mighty man. Amen? We could talk about Idi Amin became a mighty man. But that's not a good thing to be said about him. Okay? So that's what was happening among the sons of God. Now, let me go back in the genealogy just a little bit. An interesting thing here. And let me see. So we have two lines. We have a line of Cain, and we have a line of Seth. Okay? Seth was the one that the Lord gave Adam and Eve to replace Abel that was killed by Cain. All right. So we come down here in these genealogies. I'm going to get a little closer to Noah here. And let's start maybe here in verse 18. And Jared lived, let's come down a little further. Let's come down to verse 20. And all the days of Jared were 962, and he died. And Enoch, now we know that Enoch was a godly man, okay? Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now, did you know that Methuselah died the exact same year as the flood. In other words, God took him home just before the flood. And Enoch walked with God, and he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All right, now, the point I'm making is sons and daughters. Sons and daughters. All right, besides Methuselah, sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. All right. Now, Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. Now, you find that Lamech died not the same year, but very close before the flood. Lamech, Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. Sons and daughters. In other words, this Lamech wasn't the only one. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "The same shall comfort us concerning our work and our hands." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 590 years, and he begat sons and daughters. What does that mean? That means that Noah had brothers and sisters. Hello? Brothers and sisters. That means that Noah had nieces and nephews. That means that Noah had a lot of cousins. And they were all from the godly line of Seth. What I am saying is that there had to be a lot of potential sons of God. Half the population here should have come from Seth. Had to have been potential sons of God. Had to have been potential wise virgins, if you want to put it that way. Why were they not on the ark with brother Noah? Did Noah forbid them to come on the ark? Noah kept preaching righteousness. Amen. So they intermarried with the daughters of men. Now this is a natural thing, and it's a spiritual thing. When Solomon intermarried with a woman that was not a Hebrew woman, that was not a believer, the son turned out to be a terrible thing. The woman that David, one of the six wives that David had that produced Absalom, terrible, terrible thing. Caused an insurrection. It didn't work out well. And brethren, when the sons of God go back in to the daughters of men, the church system, it's not going to work out well. These people who did this, these who married the so-called daughters of men, these sons of God, they were not on the ark. They missed it. Now, they could have been. And they eventually repented. They repented as the water was coming up. As the water was coming up. And they were not able to stay afloat. They cried out to God. How do I know? Here's what it says in Peter, 1 Peter. Let's look at 1 Peter. He talks about Noah. You know, it's amazing. You find Noah's name here and there in the New Testament. You didn't expect it, but Noah is mentioned quite often. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. 3, verse 18. Oh, here we are. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. In other words, he was resurrected. Amen. By which also he went and preached unto the saints in prison. What kind of prison was that? Well, in English, it would be called hell, but it was the pre-resurrection part of hell, okay? The comfort section, the believing section. Abraham's bosom, it was called by Jesus. In other words, he had to go to that place of the death, Sheol. Amen? In that prison, which sometime were disobedient. In other words, they were once disobedient because they didn't believe Noah. Which once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. See, God's long-suffering, he saw the condition of men, and he said, I'm going to take care of it. But he waited another 120 years until the cup was full. And until, basically, what God was waiting for is for the vessel of deliverance to be completed. Brethren, we are that vessel of deliverance. We'll get into that in a little bit. God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Now let me see. So there were some who were disobedient. Christ went and preached to them in the prison. Now, if they were going to be unbelievers, Christ would not have gone and preached to them. What he did is he went in there. You cried out for God. Here I am. You cried for salvation. All right? It's available for you now. Sorry, you guys had to wait here about 4,000 years, couple thousand, I guess, only about 2,000 years. You had to wait, but I am here. And I shed my blood, and now I can bring you out. If you still believe, yes, yes, Lord, we believe. We cried out to you. Can't you see the scene? Can't you see the rain is coming down in torrents, torrential? They're not far from the ark. They maybe come over. They get over next to the ark, wading in water up to their knees, and the door is shut. That door was open a few days ago, but the door is shut now. It got shut overnight. Lord, we intended to repent. We just wanted to see. We wanted to make sure that Noah was telling the truth. Oh, Lord, we're sorry. We're sorry. Well, it's too late. The door is shut. And by the way, Noah didn't shut that door. I don't think Noah could hear them. I think the rain, I mean, I've been in places where there's torrential rain coming down. Just, it's coming down so hard that you can't hear anything. My goodness, get in some of those little tin shacks over in the Philippines when these torrential rains are coming down. Wow, all you hear is that horrible sound on those little metal roofs. You can hear now. You can't even hear each other talk. Noah did not hear them crying out, or he would have gone and tried to open that door. No, Noah was not to hear the cries of his brothers and sisters, his nephews, his cousins. And they were repenting, but it was too late to be saved. Amen. All right. There's another verse in 2 Peter, 2 Peter 2:5. I think we read this once before, but let's read it again. Let's look at everything we can find about Noah. Because as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Noah 2:5. Peter, 2 Peter 2:5. It says, well, let's go to verse 4. For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, that's Tartarus, and deliver them unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. They're being reserved to judgment. Amen. And spared not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person. By the way, I was thinking about this eighth person. He was not the eighth from Adam. He was the tenth. Why does it say the eighth person? Because he was among the eight that were saved. It's what it was. There were eight. Three sons, their wives, him and his wife. Amen. The eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. What was he preaching? He was preaching the theme of righteousness. He was preaching in the midst of those who were mocking. He was preaching in the midst of those who were violent. He was warning them that a great storm is coming. He was warning them that there is a place of safety. There was a place that they could come into the overshadowing of the Most High. He was telling them they're not going to be raptured, but you can come in. God is making a provision. We're making that provision now. Don't you see that provision? 300 cubits long. Amen. We'll talk about some of the meanings of these things. Amen. Preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Maybe this is what Brother Urias was referring to when he said that Noah was bringing in judgment. It says here that he brought in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Well, actually, God brought it in, but somehow it's implied that Noah is preaching righteousness in contrast to their unrighteousness, brought in the judgment. Amen? That's a very interesting thought, brother. I never thought of that before. That he brought in a judgment upon his world. Are we, as we preach righteousness and as we practice righteousness, are we not, in a sense, representing God in the judgment he is bringing upon this wicked and perverse generation? We're not out there, in a sense, telling people they're all going to go to hell, but the righteousness is in contrast to the lifestyle of what is all around us. I don't know. Somehow I know that people that see a righteous person, a man or woman, somehow I believe that they know when they encounter one. Amen. Well, okay. However, in verse 9 of Genesis 6, there is a remnant, and there will be a remnant today. Amen. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. That's a plural word, generations there, isn't it? In other words, he saw several generations, and he was perfect. Enoch was a man who, I believe, walked with God and was perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Now, brethren, these men, we don't know much about Methuselah. I believe he was a righteous man. We don't know much about Lamech. I believe he was a righteous man. See, these righteous men, God took them before the flood. So they didn't have to endure the judgment that was upon the rest of the world. These are men who lived lives just like we did. They had families. They had to provide for their families. They had to provide for their children, provide for their wives. Amen. They had all the same kind of pressures that you and I have in our life. but they walked in righteousness. Amen. Let me just mention a couple of other things, and we'll get into it a little further. This vessel of deliverance, and maybe we can get into it a little more detail later. The sons of God, the overcomers, a vessel of deliverance. What were the dimensions of this vessel? What was the length of the ark? Two, 300 cubits. Am I right? Now I can tell you that would be 450 feet, but that's not what the Bible says. Okay, in reality, it was about 450 feet, but it was not measured by feet, it was measured by cubits. Now we're assuming a cubit to be 18 inches. I got the tape measure out yesterday, and I thought, well, I want to see what my cubit is. A cubit is from your elbow to the tip of your finger. So I put the tape measure on there, and I found out my cubit is 19 inches. Well, I'm not a very big man. I'm sure there are men whose cubits are 20 inches and maybe more. And then there's probably men that are smaller than me who have maybe 17 or 18 inch cubits. And then there's metrics. Well, we're not going to go to metrics today. But brethren, it was 300. Now, the word 300 has a meaning, doesn't it? Where do we find the number 300 in Scripture? Was it not Gideon's army that was the 300? Amen? This was an army that started off at 32,000, am I right? 32,000? And it kept getting cut down until it was 300. And by these 300, amen, by these 300, they were going to defeat all of the enemy that had come against them. And it was not with weapons of carnality that they were defeated, was it? How do you beat the enemy with a broken pitcher and a torch? It beat the spirits, and they began to fight with one another. Brethren, we are going to be among the Gideon 300, the fullness, the length of the 300. We will be mature, amen? What is the number 30, the height? It was the maturity to reign, to rule and reign, amen? Jesus was how old when he began his ministry? He was 30. Joseph was how old when he was taken out of prison and taken to the throne? He was 30. I think there's a couple of other good examples yet, too. I can't think of them right now. But anyway, maturity. This vessel of deliverance is going to manifest maturity. What about the number 50? 50 was the width of this ark. What is 50? Give me a couple things. Jubilee. Number one is Jubilee. What does Jubilee mean? It means we're going to be free of our bondage, difficulties, troubles that we've got ourselves into because of making bad decisions. Amen? If we call upon God, he'll get us out. Jubilee time, free of all bondage. 50 is also something else. What else is it? 50 is the number of Pentecost, the life in the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. Amen. Now, this is a picture of this ark. Amen. This picture, this ark, is a vessel of deliverance that's being built to save. Amen. Now it's a spiritual vessel. It's being built to save mankind from the wickedness and the destruction that's come upon the world. And I'm going to give you one more verse for today. And that's going to be in Romans 8:22. And it says, "For we know that the whole creation All right, in the days of Noah, the whole creation was going to be destroyed, except that there was a remnant of creation that was being saved. Now it says, the whole creation is groaning again. I believe it was groaning in the days of Noah, but groaning and travailing in pain together until now. And it's waiting for the manifestation. Amen. Verse 19. Earnest expectation of the creature or creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That ark was not complete until it was manifest. And there it was, fully manifest out there on the plain, wherever it was that Noah built it. There it was, complete. And there came a day when God said to Noah, go on in the ark, get in there, amen, get prepared. 7 days later, and God closed that door, and the torrential rain came down, and the floods came up, and the ark floated off. Those that were the remnant that were saved in that judgment. Amen. Well, I think I'm going to quit for now. And we've got some other things to talk about. We want to talk about the sealing of that vessel. And we want to talk about that door. There's something significant about that door. So we can look at that another time. And I'm going to turn off the recording here. And I'm sure God has been speaking to many of us about this. Let me turn the recording off here.